Archdiocese of New Zealand of the Ecumenical Patriarchate presents In the Narthex with Father Paul Patitsis. Join him as he shares with us the ancient apostolic faith of the Christian Greek Orthodox Church. And now your host, Father Paul.
Son Kyrie ton laon sou, ke ευλογήσον την κληρονομίαν σου, νίκας της βασιλεύση, κατά βαρβάρων δωρουμένος, και τόσον φυλάτων δια του σταυρού σου πολίτευμα. O Lord, save your people and bless your inheritance. Grant victory to the faithful against your enemies, and protect your community by the cross, your holy cross.
Beloved listeners, it's our joy and pleasure to be with you again today. Last week we did a repeat episode. I wasn't able to be with you in the studio, but I'm thankful to be with you again today. And the reason I sang the song that we just sang is because today is the apodosis, or the leave-taking, of the Feast of the Holy Cross. And anyone who is Christian all over the world has great love for the cross of Christ. Yes, it was a symbol, and it was an instrument of death and torture, but through Christ's glorious sacrifice for us, that instrument of torture became the decoration and adornment of the church and the support of every Christian soul. So today we're going to share with you some things about this particular feast day, how it came to be, and then also some hymns from the church that are connected to this great feast.
Sophia.
We're going to talk to you today about this particular feast, the 14th of September, which has as its apodosis 7 days later, so the 21st, which is today. So we want to take a chance to remind ourselves of this important feast. And how did this feast come about? Well, there's quite a history there. And if you know the history, it's very interesting. The beautiful city of Jerusalem had been sacked by the Romans in 70 AD, mostly destroyed. Then in the year, between the year 117 and 38 AD, I'm not sure the exact year, the Emperor Hadrian called for the destruction of all of Judea, and he called the area Syria Palestina. And Jerusalem, he gave a new name, Aelia Capitolina. It was so bad for the Jews that they weren't even permitted to go into the city of Jerusalem anymore. So at this time, the influence of Judaism and the influence of Christianity were minimized in the Holy Lands, and instead an effort was made to paganize the area. And so this applied not only to the Jews, but also to the Christians. So if you could imagine on the place where Christ was crucified, there was built a temple to the goddess Venus. And in the place where his tomb had been, a temple to the god Jupiter, the false god, of course, the pagan god. And so the Christians couldn't even worship at their own sites. But as history had it, God had a plan. And the plan was revealed slowly, slowly through the birth of a young man named Constantine, whose mother was Helen or Helena. And I've done as best I can using the internet some research on St. Helena. And there's no firm understanding where she was born or who are her people. And there's even some contradicting information from the earliest sources. Some say that she was born in Bithynia. Others say that she might have been a princess of Britain. And when she was the father of, married the father of Constantine, she was not yet a Christian, according to the sources that I read. But Constantine's father, Constantius, considered her his soulmate. And they conceived and loved this beautiful child, Constantine. But years later, as he grew and raised in rank, this Constantius, he put aside his wife to marry for a position and, I suppose, authority. And he divorced her. But she continued to care for her son. And when this Constantius saw that his son was a fine young man, he took him to himself and helped him to serve in the Roman military. Till finally, at Constantius' death, he was chosen, that is to say, Constantine was elected by the Roman soldiers as their Augustus, so that he could take over the rule where his father had left off. So though he was still a young man, he accepted his responsibility and was a very adept soldier. And then finally, God intervened in a way past human nature. And in a particular battle at the Milvian Bridge, he revealed himself to Constantine. Now, Constantine would have been hearing about Christianity, but he had never professed the Christian faith. He was a Roman emperor, after all, not yet an emperor. And he heard a voice from heaven say, "In this sign conquer." And he saw in the sun the image of the cross of Christ. And he thought, somehow it made sense to him that he needed to take up the sign of the Christians, which was the cross. And he won that following battle. And what did he do at the Edict of Milan, which was in the year 312? He declared freedom of religion. The first time in recorded human history for humans to be considered free to worship as they chose, without any force or imposition from the government. So what an important day that was. And then, again, according to some sources, I've heard also that St. Helena was a Christian from her childhood, but the sources I read recently said that it was shortly after that time that she became a Christian herself. And then when she was already quite old, or she was made an Augusta by her son, and he sent her to the Holy Lands in order to find the precious places where our Lord and Savior walked and lived. And she did an excellent job. In fact, we could say that she is a type of Christian archaeologist, because she not only visited the sites, but she interviewed the people, and she learned the customs and the folklore of the people that said where the certain holy sites were. But not taking their word for it only, she excavated the different sites. Some sources say that she commanded the dismantling of the temple of Venus and of Jupiter. And there she found, under the temple of Jupiter, she found the very tomb of Christ. Somehow it had been miraculously preserved when the area had been destroyed for the building of the temple. And she found the tomb of Christ. And there, at the other site, she found, that is to say, those who dug for her on her behalf, found three crosses. She, being a woman of faith, she turned to Christ to reveal which was the true cross. And a woman who was walking that way, who had been severely ill, I don't think she was walking, but severely ill and close to death, they brought her close and touched her to the three crosses. And when she just touched the cross of Christ, she was healed. So this is the story that talks about the finding of the true cross of Christ. And there's more to say about that, and we'll continue after this next song.
Glory of Christ, who is ever granting to
Christians, we were said that there are more to the story, and I remember hearing as a child how St. Helena, when they were instructing her, this is the hillside where our Lord was buried, our Lord was crucified, and she looked at that hillside and she saw there growing some basil. The basil plant comes from the Greek word vasilio, or vasilef, meaning king. And she said, this must be where my king is buried because of the basil. And they excavated there. And so from that time until now, on the Feast of the Holy Cross, basil plants are brought to the church, and the people who come to venerate the cross receive a sprig of basil to take home with them. And it is a tradition of our church that from that sprig, wherever you get it, if you put it in water, it will always put out roots, and you can plant it in your own home. So most Orthodox Christian homes have some basil growing there. And at this time of year, they bring the basil to the church for the sharing with the pious people who come. So these are some of the stories which we grow up listening to as Orthodox Christians, and they form so much of our identity when we think about how much love there was for the cross of Christ from its original founding. But there are many reasons for that. One of the things that the church likes to look at is how the cross was prefigured. That is to say, there were signs of the cross even before Christ's coming on earth. One of the most amazing stories is the story of Moses. He was called on to fight against a tyrant named Amalek. And as the people of Israel, the Hebrew people, were fighting, they were not faring very well in the battle. And Moses cried out to God. He says, what should we do? What should we do? And God instructed Moses, hold your arms up sideways to your body, and then you will win the battle. So not knowing, but just being an obedient person as Moses was, he believed God. He believed on God, and he held his arms at lengthwise, perpendicular to his body. And as he did that, the Hebrew people began to win the conflict. But of course, being human, how long could he hold his arms like that? Very hard. So two men came and assisted him. I think Aaron and maybe Joshua. I don't even know who the other two were. But they held up his arms. And as long as his arms were held up, they prevailed in the battle and won. And so the Christian church saw that as a tremendous glimpse of what was to come in the cross of Christ. But there are other images too, even the crossing of the Red Sea with Moses' staff. Of course, a staff made of wood, the cross of wood. So what I want to do today, though, is to sing to you one of the hymns that we just heard chanted in Greek, to sing to you in English, if you'll allow me to do that with you now. Rejoice, life-giving cross of the Lord, thou never conquered battle trophy of piety, support in the staff of the faithful, the wall surrounding the church, and the door that leadeth unto paradise. Through thee hath corruption been made to vanish and be no more. Death's mighty power hath been vanquished and swallowed up, and we have been raised from the earth to celestial things. O truceless foe of demons, and our weapon invincible, thou art the glory of martyrs, the true adornment of all the saints, comport of salvation, that which granteth the great mercy of God unto the world. These hymns are so amazingly crafted and written, and they speak so beautifully about how much power the cross has. And of course it has power because it's Christ's cross. And Christ transfigured the darkest image of death and torture into the brightest image of health, salvation, and peace. Now, dear brothers and sisters, as you're listening, beloved listeners, think for yourself now. Whatever dark and difficult thing is in your life, if Christ could take the cross and turn it into the greatest symbol of hope and joy and happiness and eternal life, think what he can do in the struggles and sorrows of your own life. He has done, and he will do again. Take courage. Take courage.
Amen.
are talking today about the cross of Christ. What an important instrument, not of death as it was intended, not of torture, but of life. All Christians everywhere throughout the history of Christianity have had as their most sacred emblem the cross of Christ. And it has inspired so many people just to look at it, just to touch it, just to wear it, just to have it inscribed on their clothing or on their, even in some countries where the wearing of the cross is forbidden, even have it tattooed upon their skin. People have been encouraged by the cross to endure difficult situations and to know that even in the most difficult hour, God's love abides and God's love can transform and transfigure. And God's love will ultimately be victorious as it was in the cross of Christ. So we have nothing more glorious to share than that, dear brothers and sisters, as you listen today. We talked about that this is the day of the apologies, or the leave-taking of the feast of the cross. And I shared with you the story of St. Helena and her finding of the cross and finding also of the other holy sites. In our Orthodox tradition, one of the places that she visited immediately after finding the cross was Cyprus. And if you look at your map, you'll see that that makes complete sense. Very close to the Holy Lands is Cyprus. And she paused there and then gave to the people of Cyprus, who were already Christians at that time, a precious relic of the true cross of Christ, which is still there till today, in a place called Stavrovunio, the mountain of the cross. And she established there a monastery. Now, there are so many things I want to tell you about this amazing woman who we call St. Helena. But let me see if I can read to you something that was said about her and written about her by Eusebius, one of the early Christian historians. He mentions Helena, St. Helena, of course. Especially abundant were the gifts she bestowed on the naked and the unprotected poor. To some she gave money, to others ample supply of clothing. She liberated some from imprisonment or from bitter servitude of the mines, others she delivered from unjust oppression, and others again she restored from exile. While, however, her character derived luster from such deeds, she was far from neglecting personal piety toward God. She might be seen continually frequenting his church, while at the same time she adorned the houses of prayer with splendid offerings, not overlooking the churches of the small cities. In short, this admirable woman was to be seen in simple and modest attire, mingling with a crowd of worshippers and testifying her devotion to God by uniform course of pious conduct. This is from The Life of Constantine, written by Eusebius. As always, this program is offered as a ministry of the Sacred Archdiocese of New Zealand, headquartered in Wellington, whose Archshepherd is His Eminence, Archbishop Miron, who will be enthroned in his Archiepiscopal See tomorrow in Wellington. Please keep him and our Archdiocese in your prayers. Thank you for listening.